Okay, so I think we can move on with a quiz now. We haven't had a quiz for a long time, certainly not this year. So we'll stand up when you know the answer, and it's a person. My name means the Lord is gracious. Isaiah said things about me. I puzzled people. I was laid in a tomb. I was put in prison. I called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. I spent time in the desert. Mark starts with me. That's a gospel. Herodias hated me. I was an unusual dresser. I got wet a lot. I told people to repent. A dance got me killed. I ate locusts and wild honey. My head was on a platter. I am John the Baptist. Well done, everybody. You were there good and quick, some of you. So John the Baptist, he's the guy we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I want to just remind you of the New Testament walk through the Bible hand signs that we've done so far. We've only done three. But we remember the influence of the Greek Greece language. The Greeks brought their common language to the place, so we say Greece language, and then we say Israel hopes, and then Rome roads, and if you're here Christmas Day, we did birth. So let's just do them together, shall we? We go, how do we start? We start like this. Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth. Okay, we're going to add one later on. So that'll be good then. From Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So Aston, please, if you'd like to come. Mark chapter 1, 1 to 8.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of the repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Thank you, Aston.
So if you were here on the 10th of December, I spoke then briefly about John's conception and birth after the angel visited his father Zechariah, and how John was filled with the Holy Spirit even before John was born. And we recognize that when Mary came to visit John's mother, and the baby leapt in her womb because Jesus was in Mary's womb right there and then. But this is 30 years later on. And now we see John the Baptist is doing the job he was born for. John was preparing the people for Jesus' preaching and his teaching. And he was telling the people to get ready for the appearance of their Saviour. Now there's that phrase that we often ask each other before Christmas. You know, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready? Christmas seems to take a lot of preparation, a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy, food, decorations, cards, presents, and all that cleaning, you know. And then there's who is going to be Father Christmas? All these things have to be done and loads of preparation. And Boxing Day dawns and we say, was that it? Was it worth all that effort? But hopefully our celebrations do carry on a bit longer. They certainly do in our house, and that's a good, I think. But John the Baptist was preparing people for the appearance of Jesus. And he was saying, you need to repent, you need to change your ways. You might be going your way, thinking about life in your terms, what you're going to do, but you need to repent, you need to turn around and change your ways and follow God's ways. What would John have been thinking about when he said God's ways, do you think? What was in the, how did he define God's ways? Obedience and love, faithfulness, according to his word, according to Exodus 20. So I think he could well have been thinking, defining God's way as the Ten Commandments, the way that the Bible, God's word, had pointed out that people should be living. Let's try and just get them all in the right order, shall we? So you know what the first one is. Somebody tell me the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. The second one, not make idols. The third one, don't take God's name in vain. And number four, remember the Sabbath day. A bit harder now then. Number five, honor your father and mother. Well done. Number six, do not kill. Yeah. Do not murder. Seven, do not commit adultery. Well done. Number eight, steal. Yes, you shall not steal. And the next one, I've lost my numbers. Shall not lie. And the last one is you shall not covet. Don't want other people's stuff. You know, that is such a useful modern commandment, I feel, in these days. But you know, it's not enough to tell God, well, I'm going to go my way, God. It's quite a good way. I'm going to go my way. And that's never going to be good enough for God, you know, because we are sinful. We can't please God or get to heaven by doing things our way. We have to go God's way, which is a 180-degree turn from our own way. And that's not good news, because we kind of think, well, we're quite reasonable people. We're quite decent most of the time. But God says, no, your way is not good enough. We'll have the good news later on. But John, going back to John the Baptist, he was part of something called a Nazarite. He was brought up as a Nazarite. So does anybody know what sort of things he mustn't do because he was a Nazarite? Cut his hair, drink alcohol, and there was one more. He wasn't allowed to go near a dead body, so he couldn't be an undertaker. There are those three big things. It's all written down in Numbers chapter 6 there. So his parents would have given this sort of thing because of what the angel had told them. And he was in the company of Samuel and Samson. Their parents too had put a Nazarite vow on their children. But you know, if we read Numbers 6 there, it seems that any of us could take a Nazarite vow, you know, for a period of time. So, for example, you could say, I'm not going to eat any sugar, and I'm going to pray and read my Bible for 4 hours every day for a whole month. And then if you look in Numbers, it would tell you, after you've done all that, to go through a certain ceremony to sort of fulfill the law in being a Nazarite and keeping your Nazarite vow. And so John was in this sort of thing. But his task was to tell people to repent of their sins. Stop going your way, repent and go God's way. That was John's task. And so he was doing this wholeheartedly, with all his mind and with all his energy. And so he's going around telling people, you know, you've got to confess your sins. And if you go around telling people that, you can kind of get a few people worked up, because they say, nothing wrong with me. I might not be perfect, but I'm all right. And he even told King Herod to confess his sin of marrying Herodias, who was already married to his brother. So he shouldn't have tried to marry her. And so it was an illegal marriage. And we know that later on, this cost John the Baptist his life, because he was in prison and Herodias got him beheaded because he had upset them earlier. (Clears throat) So John was speaking God's word, but he only really had the Old Testament to inform what he had to do. You know, us, we've got the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, and it gives a great big broad round picture for us to understand God's purposes. But John only had the Old Testament. But that didn't stop him. He went out there and he said, look, you've got to turn from your wicked ways. You've got to change your ways. You've got to go God's way and not your own. And we know that this strong message did cause John to lose his life later on. And he was not much over 30 at that time. But he had completed his task. He'd done what God had asked him to do. What more could he do? But there was one time when John was in prison, and he, I would imagine he was quite depressed and in despair, because he sent his friends to go along and to ask Jesus, are you really the one that we were meant to be looking for? And Jesus replied to him, reference in Isaiah 35 and chapter 42 and chapter 61. And he said to John's friends, he said, tell John what you're seeing. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk. The good news is being preached to the poor. You know, it's not just a message for the great and the good. It's for the poor and the humble as well. And so John's friends took him back this message. And it was to John's reference point in the Old Testament, you know, that John would have known about. And so Jesus not only had compassion on him by just helping him to reignite his belief in him, you know, but he did it in such a way that John could understand. You know, sometimes we're asked a question and we just get uptight and we give a sharp answer and we're not having compassion with the person who's asking the question. But Jesus was being very compassionate with John when he was at this low point in his life. And so John was able to believe once more that, yes, this is Jesus whom I came to tell people about, because he's fulfilling the Old Testament. So John was telling the people to change their ways. Don't go your way, go God's way. Okay, thank you. So if we can have our next reading from Logan, please. This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17.
Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River. He wanted to be baptized by John, but John tried to stop him. So he told Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. So why do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be this way for now. It is right for us to do this. It carries out God's holy plan. Then John agreed. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son, and I love him. I'm very pleased with him.
Okay, so John was there by the River Jordan, baptizing all these people. So when Jill and I were in Israel, we did see this one of the sources of the River Jordan, and it was really lovely, clear water. We drove near it later on, but we didn't really see much else of it. But it was a lovely sight that was up at Caesarea Philippi, I think it was. So John was baptizing all these people. They all come out to him. And then Jesus came along as well and said, I'm next, me too. I want to be baptized by you. And John says, hang on a minute. This is all wrong. I can't baptize you. You know, you should be baptizing me. John was well aware of his need of Jesus, and he knew that Jesus did not need to repent. What would Jesus repent from? He'd never sinned. He was God's son. You know, Jesus had nothing to repent from. He was already going God's way. But Jesus replied, it needs to be done because God, this is what God is requiring of everybody. And so therefore, I am going to go this way with everybody else. And so John can't argue with that. And so he goes on and he baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, a really dramatic thing happens. The heavens are opened and the Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove and settles on him. And a voice from heaven says, This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so baptisms should be a real family event, I think. When somebody gets baptized, you know, it's ideally all the family should be there to celebrate that this person is nailing their colors to the mast and saying, I am going to follow Jesus. I'm not going my way anymore. I'm going to go God's way. And so we see this kind of picture of Jesus's family with Father God, the Holy Spirit, being all together there as Jesus comes up out of the water, a proper family occasion, you could say, the Godhead, three in one, all united at that moment as Jesus was baptized. God was putting his seal, his approval on Jesus so that everybody could see that he is indeed the Son of God. And we need to follow Jesus. So we need another walk through the Bible hand sign here. And if you hold up your hands in front of you, and then make sure palms are facing your face. So palms towards you. And then you've got your thumbs out like this. And then we're going to cross them over and link our thumbs as they go past each other. So we've got thumbs linked. We're putting hands right high in the air so we can go. And then we flap our wings and come back and say, baptized by John. Yeah, up there, and we go, baptized by John. It's a bit complicated getting there, but let's just run through them all. It's not very many. We start from the beginning. We go, Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, Rhodes, birth, baptized by John. Okay, so we go through the story of the New Testament in a memorable way. That's what all this is about. But, you know, what about us? So what about us? So we need to be thinking about these things, applying them to ourselves all the time. It's very easy just to get a bit of theology, but we need to be asking ourselves the big questions. Baptism is a big symbol, isn't it? It speaks of finishing of the old life of sin. When we go under the water, it's like death. It's like dying, put into death the old life, and then we come up to a new life from the water. Rising up to a new life with Jesus. So it's this time of year when we kind of think of new starts, isn't it? Dry January, they talk about when you stop drinking alcohol. Baptism should be approached with a much, much deeper sense of conviction than New Year's resolutions and things. But baptism itself does nothing of its own. You know, it's very, very just symbolic. There's nothing special about the water, but it's an outward sign of an inward change. And it's interesting that in some Muslim societies, they don't take you very seriously if you say you're going to follow Jesus. They say, well, that's fine, you carry on. But if you're baptized, then that makes all the difference. That illustrates a commitment then in those places. And if we look in the New Testament, there's a clear practice of believe and be baptized. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to a crowd and 3,000 people believed and were being baptized and added to the church. That would have been a big sort of wave of splash, wouldn't it? And all those 3,000 people come up if they did it simultaneously. Acts 16:33, there's a Philippine jailer and he says, how can I be saved? And I think it's Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And he did that, and the jailer helped them with their wounds and things. And then all their household who believed were baptized. And so we enter a new year. You know, are we going our way or are we going God's way? That's decision time. Which way are we doing? Do we realize that we cannot save ourselves? Do we want Jesus to save us via his sacrifice on the cross? That is the good news, that Jesus, we can just trust in Jesus and he will save us from ourselves, from our sin, from the penalty of our sin. There could be a personal cost, you know. We might not be so cool with our friends or other people around us. But that is it. Are we going to go our way or are we going to go God's way? Are we going to show the world the difference. There was a man named Jim Elliot. He was a committed Christian back in the 1950s. He and four missionary friends were trying to share the good news with a tribe in Ecuador, and they were all killed. But not long afterwards, partly through the widows of these men, the same tribe they tried to talk to, they all came to Christ. And then we see in Jim Elliot's diary that he said there, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." You see, Jim Elliot realized that he couldn't keep his life. He had no power over that. You know, none of us are guaranteed to get up tomorrow morning. We were hearing about a guy in Somerton, a bit younger than myself, found dead in the river. You know, we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. We cannot keep hold of life. But when we give our lives to God, God gives us so much more in return, things that we cannot lose. And so he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so for us here this morning, you know, have we believed? Have we been baptized? You know, we us in the chapel are always available to talk to you about these things. I encourage everybody to follow Jesus. And so our next hymn is, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest." You know, it's hard work going our own way, making our own way in life, making our own rules, doing things our way. If we only went God's way, we could rest in Jesus and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of the things I've got wrong." And we can go God's way. So we stand and sing 275, "I heard the voice of Jesus say." Lord God, we just thank you for that wonderful salvation which you've brought to us. You've shown us in your word. You've shown us in our hearts, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, if we haven't accepted that salvation, Lord, we just pray that we can reach out to you and go your way and accept your way in our lives. So, Lord, bless us and encourage us, we ask, as we have a cup of tea and as we then go to our homes. Be with us the rest of today, Lord, and into this new year, so that we can go confidently with you into the unknown of this year, and yet we can have confidence that you will lead us and be with us, Lord. Thank you for this. Bless us now, we pray. Amen.